has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. We know that there is more to come than we may not yet see. But with the faith you've given us, we step into the valley unafraid. We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive.
God of endless mercy, God of all consuming love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward sons, and by your Spirit breathe upon, show the world that you alone can save.
Dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. Breathe, oh breath of God. Come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. We call out to dry bones, come alive. Come alive, we call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. We call out to dry bones, come alive.
Let's all stand this evening. Change over the service.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lift. Shining in the light of your glory. about your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I lift it up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing.
See him tonight. You come expecting. Tonight I want to take a little topic from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. It's good to be in the house of the Lord in the almost the middle of the week. And since we're almost at Thanksgiving, I'd been meditating on a little sermon that Brother Brand preached and then realized that he preached it at Thanksgiving. So it all kind of fits in together. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And I think one of the most things that we've got to be thankful for is that we've heard a message that takes us straight to Christ, that we can look into the Bible and know what we're reading about. So let's read, before we read, let's go to the author in prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful to be able to gather around and look into your word, Lord, and read the things that had been written about you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that, Lord, that you'll just open our eyes of understanding tonight, Lord Jesus, and give us something to fight this battle with, Lord, something to strengthen us with, Lord God, that when we leave this place, Lord, that we'll know a little bit more about what we're doing here and where we're going and what our purpose is, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord Jesus, that you'll just bless your people now as we read your word. Be with us this tonight, Lord, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Romans chapter 7 says, now, this is maybe a strange topic, but I'm preach on, do you take this man? And you can continue the phrase, do you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? Do you take this man? And maybe just, when there's a wedding ceremony conducted, there's always a minister doing the wedding, and maybe just kind of set in your mind, thinking about a wedding ceremony tonight. And Romans chapter 7 verses 1 to 6 says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. As long as he lives. But if he's dead, then the law doesn't have dominion over him anymore. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So who are we getting married to? We're getting married to Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You may be seated. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Now, thinking about Thanksgiving and everything, and you know, Thanksgiving started off with it was kind of an institution that began with the Pilgrim Fathers coming over from the New World, and the reason they came over was because they came from another land where that was restricting the way that they worshiped the the King of England would put in restrictions about how they could do things, and they began to be held accountable for treason and began to be accused of not worshiping right because of they didn't worship according to the way that the government wanted them to worship. And so they got on some ships and they set sail for a new world. And then you can think about all of the travel and all of the seasickness and coming over to a new world and looking back and thinking, I'm never going back. And to them, that world that they left was dead. And they were never going back. The people that they left, the families that they left, even if you wrote a letter, you might never hear from the people again. It might not even be a way to write a letter. You couldn't make a phone call back then or get on the internet and send an email. And so it was gone to them. They were going to a new world. And now Brother Branham said, the Pilgrim Fathers were very thankful for their newfound way of life being separated from the old English denominations and creed. They could marry. Now think about this now. The topic. Do you take this man? They could marry to the new anointed word for their age. Because when they came over, now they had liberty to worship in whatever way God wanted them to worship. They were free. Think about the liberty that we have with the message. That there's no governing body over us. There's no somebody that we have to report to. There's nothing that dictates how we worship. The only thing that dictates how we worship in the message is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're under the freedom to worship in the way that God wants us to worship. We don't have to report to nobody. We don't have to give a report of this or that, but we're under freedom. We have the freedom like the pilgrims did when they left everything. Their old man was dead and they came to a new land to worship in the way that God wanted them to. He said they can marry to the new anointed word for their age. That's right. The new anointed word of their age for their day. So can we be thankful as pilgrims like Abraham, separated ourselves from the things of the world, all of our associates. We've left it all behind. It's all become dead to us. Everything, our old way of life, our old nature, it's gone. And now we can become married to Christ. And he said Abraham was a pilgrim. He said God has separated us all from the dead religions. I'm speaking across the nation now. All the dead creeds and to what? Separated us and opened to us a new land, a new message for this day. And he said they could marry that new anointed word. And now we are at that same place where we can become united with that word. Now you think about a marriage ceremony. You think about now when the minister's up there marrying the couple, the groom and the bride and the bridegroom, they're up there and they're in a little doing the ceremony, but there's a lot of things that happened to bring them to that place. There was the first time that couple met. That was the first time that man met that woman, and he said and they began to start a relationship. You want to go on a date with me? You want to go out and get some food or whatever? And the relationship began to evolve, and there might have been some disagreements and things. But it was a process. Something happened until one day it came to a place where the man got down on his knees and says, "Will you marry me?" And she said yes. She had the opportunity to either say yes or no. And if she said yes, then that started a process that wound up with them two there standing before the minister, and the minister will as over the course of the ceremony he'll ask for all these different things. Do you have any living husband? And if all the requirements are met, if every requirement is met, then he'll ask for a token and he'll slip it on her finger and they'll pronounce them married. And all these things, all these requirements of the marriage ceremony, Brother Branham outlined that those things, the marriage certificate and the token and the ring and the requirements of the old man being dead, all of those things are being played out in your life. You see it. Now a marriage is a union. I'm talking about a real marriage. We know that there's a lot of times in the natural when a man and a wife will come up and they'll want to be married, and everybody's looking at that marriage ceremony thinking, people in the congregation thinking, well, I know he's cheating around on her, and I know all kinds of things, and that's not the kind of marriage that I'm talking about. I'm talking about where they come and they're standing before the minister and they have confidence in one another. Now see, there's where you got a real marriage union. A real union where the wife can look with the husband and she's got trust in him. She believes that he's going to provide for her, that he's going to be a good provider, that he's going to take care of her. And he's looking at her with confidence that she's going to have a character of a good Christian woman and know that she's going to raise up the right kind of a children. Then you've got a real union. Now, a real union in the spiritual, though, a real union, and talking about the spiritual, is where the bride and the groom are not, they're so united that they're not even one word off. They're so united that he can look at her with trust and she can look at him with trust because they're so united that they believe the same thing. They're thinking the same thing. They're doing the same thing. They have become so united until they're one. There's not one word off. That's the kind of union that it's an invisible union, a union that you can't see with your natural eyes, but something invisible is taking place where God is uniting himself with his bride. That's why Jesus said, Brother Brown said, Jesus answered him saying, it is written in Luke chapter 4, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every word of God is where we get our life from, our sustenance from. And that's where the bride will get her life from, is from by every word of God. Every word of God. And Brother Branham said, I hope you don't mind that I like to quote Brother Branham. I believe that God has given us the gift of a man in this last days that God could speak through. And I'm not ashamed to quote things from what he said, because everything that he spoke to us, you can take it straight back to the Bible and identify it with the Bible. We're not quoting from a man that just made up stuff, but the things that he spoke of, you can take it back to 2 Peter and 1 Peter and Ephesians 4 and Revelation 10 and Malachi 4 and take it all, run it all the way through the Bible, because we haven't heard a message from Jeffersonville. We've heard a message straight from the throne of God, and I'm not ashamed to quote from the Bible, from the message tonight. And he said, there will be a bride. There will be a bride to prove to Satan that she is not like Eve. There's going to be a bride to prove to Satan that Eve was not able to go. She was not able to just stand on every word, but she doubted it. Where did she fall? She doubted Hebrews 13:8, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Brother Branham said that there's going to be a bride that's going to prove that she is not, y'all excuse me, she is not that type of a woman. He said she will be tried by his word. The bride, as Adam's bride, was tried by the word, and Adam's bride believed every bit of the word, all but confused on one promise, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, see, but failed on one promise under the temptation of the enemy face to face. And now the people that's called for his name, of course, is his bride. Do you realize why we're called the bride? Because the bride is going to be married to the groom. It's going to be a union together. It's a wedding that's being performed. A wedding where the bride and the groom are coming together. You're being married to Christ. How are you being married? Because you fulfill all the requirements. The old man is dead. Every requirement has been met. And Brother Ram said she's come in contact again by the same thing. Not by just denominational truth or something, but every word. Not just denominational truth, not just part truth, not just some man's idea, some man that you got to go report back to the overseer of the Methodist Church, or the overseer of the Presbyterian Church, to find out what you believe, or the Pope, or some man to find out what you believe. But we get our word direct from the Bible. That's what we believe. Every word straight from the Bible. In the beginning of the Bible, man was given the word of God to live by. One word misinterpreted by a man called Satan and a person of an animal called the serpent. Satan and this person could talk to Eve and miss it. That's straight out of the Bible. that beast came and talked to Eve. Satan and this person could talk to Eve and misinterpreted the word to her when it was lost. See, it must be every word. And Christ is going to have a bride. He's going to have a bride that takes the word over the world, takes the word over everything else, takes the word over her own ideas, takes the word over everything that you can throw at her. Now see, Paul here in Romans chapter 7 has given an illustration in our scripture, Brother Branham said, about law and grace, and illustrating it like marriage and divorce. Now he said, don't get nervous now, I'm not preaching on marriage and divorce. But he said it pertains to like marriage and divorce. But it also pertains to a greater portion of marriage and divorce. Yes, right. That we as a church can no more be married to the world and to Christ. We can no more be married to the world and to Christ at the same time and be legal and lawful about it than it can be for a woman to be living with a husband while she's got a living husband. If you want to be completely united with Christ, it's time for all of that to die away. Listen, all of the Hollywood, all of your old desires, your old nature, all of the things that you used to believe, all of the denominational idea, all of the things that you used to think in your own mind as you study the message, all of that thing that was wrong has got to be dead that you can be united with Christ. He said it's given an illustration. But I believe, Brother Branham said, I believe also is to my belief that it unfolds one of the great mysteries of prophecy. What mystery could that be? As Paul is preaching here in Romans 7 about being married, what mystery could it be? Now, you know, in a normal wedding, when everything's set in array, nobody sees the bride until it's time. It's time for the marriage to take place. And the minister standing up there and the bridegroom stands there and everybody, all the congregation is laid out. And then they begin to play, like we'll say a trumpet blows, and here comes the bride to be presented. Now you can take that back to Joel. In Joel chapter 2 verse 15 and 16, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. We quote that scripture a lot. Do you remember why it says blow the trumpet in Zion? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Now again, I'm talking about this mystery. He said it unfolds one of the great mysteries of prophecy. In Joel chapter 2, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people to the wedding, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Everybody's come to see something happen. And what's happening? He said, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. It's time for the mystery to be revealed. It's time for the bride to come forth out of her closet. Where maybe nobody knew what was happening, something secret, something mysterious. But then all of a sudden, the bride begins to come marching down the aisle. Why? Because a trumpet has been blown. A trumpet has been blown. That something's taking place. What is it? It's the union of the bride and the bridegroom. Now, when Brother Branham was preaching this sermon, the invisible union of the bride of Christ, He shifts gears in this spot, and he begins to talk about Dwight Moody going, and he's talking about, he was reading about Romans 7, the same verse, the same chapter that I just read about. And he began to read about law and grace, and he ran down in the street, and the first man he met, he said, do you know grace? That, why was Brother Branham saying that? Do you know grace? Cause he's talking about a person. He's talking about the bride. He said, do you know grace? He said, the man replied, grace who? And he said, the grace of God. The grace of God applied to you. What does that make you? It makes you Mrs. Grace. And he starts talking about, do you know Mrs. Grace, the elect lady? There's a lady that grace has been applied to. A lady that didn't do it by her own works, but the grace of God has been applied to her. And here she comes walking down the aisle to be united with her husband. He said it so thrilled him when he seen how grace had separated us from the law and what part grace played. For it's by grace we are saved. Not by what we can do, what we can, whatever we do is not counted to us. Grace is what saves us. By grace are you saved through faith. It was grace, grace, the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Grace, grace to the headstone. It's been grace all the way. Grace is what will unite you. Grace is what saved you. And he said, may I add to this woman grace? May I place her in the Bible also as called the elect lady? This Miss Grace I'm going to talk about. No, the Bible declares, said to the elect lady, that if you notice, elect come from the word elected lady. One lady amongst all the other ladies was elected. Like the virgin was to bring forth the body of God on the earth. She was an elected woman. God chose Mary. And also God has chose an elected lady, which is his bride. We're talking about us. Do you know grace? And I'm looking at grace now. I'm looking at the effect that grace has had on people's lives. I'm looking at something that you didn't do by yourself. You didn't deliver yourself from all that stuff of your old life. All that that's now dead. But it was grace, the grace of God applied to your life. And Romans 7 paints an illustration of how she was brought to him and where she would come from, how she was brought to him, how she wound up at the platform, how she wound up at the altar there before the minister in the marriage ceremony, where she come from. You think about where she come from matters. You think about that story of Isaac and Rebekah there where she finally met him, but she came from somewhere. She came from a place where she heard the messenger. The messenger gave her a word and said, will you follow me? And she watered the camels. She watered the thing that was going to take her to her Isaac. And she got on the camels and she rode and rode through the desert. Where you come from and how you were brought to him matters. You've come through a journey just like any bride and any bridegroom. You've come through a journey, and now it's the uniting time, an invisible union, something taking place. Rebecca had listened to the messenger. She watered the camels and she left everything behind. It was dead to her. She left everything behind, just like the pilgrims when they landed on Plymouth Rock. She left everything behind, just like every other type in the Bible. Ruth in the Bible. All the types that you could go through, leaving everything behind, and you left everything behind. The only way that you can be united to Christ is if you leave everything behind. Leave it all dead. Bury it in the ground. Bury it so it, when you poke at it and prod at it, it ain't coming up again. It's got to be dead. Romans 7, let's read it again. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. Do you know what it means to be delivered from the law? The law is the judge, your judge, it constantly the finger pointer saying, you broke it here, you messed up, you broke it, but you've been delivered by the law because by the new birth, by the grace of God, you've been made perfect. You've been made perfect that nobody can point a finger at you, because if they do, he's looking at you through the blood and you've been made perfect by his grace. His grace is what makes you perfect. And she went on a voyage. Rebecca went on a voyage and she didn't give up. She didn't give up. She didn't surrender. She stayed on that voyage. She stayed on that camel that she had watered until she got to the end of the journey where she met Isaac. And by the time Rebecca met Isaac, she knew him. She knew who she was going to meet. She knew him, but by the time she got to him, she knew about his characteristics, about his makeup, what he liked and what he didn't like. I bet she knew whether he liked coffee or tea, what he liked in his drink, what all the things about him. She knew because she knew she had been taught and she had been instructed. And this bride, this spiritual bride, will be no different. By the time we see him in the air, we'll know him so perfectly. We'll know him because we've learned about him. It's been revealed to us. We've heard about it. We've heard by a messenger. And we know who we're going to be joined to. We know our God like Rebecca knew Isaac. We are not worshiping in the altar of some unknown mysterious God. But we know our God. We know in whom we have believed. We know who we serve.
You know, if God wants you to worship Him, if God wants you to worship Him, He'll make known to you where you got to worship Him at. He'll tell you how to worship Him, what you worship, and He'll make Himself known to you if you let Him. And Brother Branham, in the Feast of Trumpets, he said, and how will the people that's believing in Him know it unless they're constantly in the words? How, in the Word, how will you know Him unless you're constantly in the Word to know what He is? To know what He is. Daniel said, the wise shall know, but the foolish, the unwise wouldn't know. They shall know their God. Now, how He shall appear in the last days is to bring the people back to the Word so that the bride will know her husband. The bride will know her husband, know her mate, the revealed husband, the revealed Word. That's why this has to happen. Now he said the church here, an illustration that we got in view, is illustrated by a woman, which a woman is always the type of the church. Because the church is considered a bride. And God will have a bride that is in subjection to His headship. Could you imagine, I know there's a lot of cases where this is true, but could you imagine a woman that was not in agreement with her husband? There's a lot of cases in the world where that this is true, that we know, just observing your friends and the family and the people at work and things, we know that there's, what a sad thing for a man and a woman to get married and constantly be fighting. Every decision that has to be made, you're constantly at odds, whether or not to have one bank account or have separate. Many times people divide up their bank accounts because they just can't become in agreement. I'm speaking spiritual now. I know this kind of hits in the natural realm a little bit, but I'm talking about spiritual. How can Christ and His bride, they can't be in union if they're in disagreement. If they're in disagreement, you've got to be in agreement with the Word. When you look into the Bible and you wonder, I wonder if this is true. That, how can God be united with you if you wonder if His Word is true? If you wonder if the message is true? If you wonder if what the preacher is preaching about? If you're not in subjection to the Word? A man is trying to set a standard for his home, and he says that we've got to dress like this. We're going to church on Sunday, and his wife is constantly, well, I'm not going to church. They're not in union. They're not in unity. And why? Because she's not in subjection to the Word. A real Christian woman is going to be in subjection to her real Christian husband because she's going to be in subjection to the Word. To the Word now. A man tries to set a standard and that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. The serpent came around and it began to betray, Eve began to slip away from the trust that she had in her husband. And she began to think that maybe her husband wasn't telling her everything. Maybe he wasn't telling her the whole story. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Wow, I'm going to know more than everybody else. That sounds like a great plan, a great idea, to know more than everybody else, to not be in subjection. Look at the characteristics of that woman, Brother Branham said. Look at the characteristics. She thought she was right. She thought she was right. How many people in the world today think they're right? And they're going around in delusion. And he began to explain how you can't tell people, you can't tell anybody anymore because they think they're right. A woman that thinks she's right. Well, I know I'm right. I'm not going to church. I'm not submitting to the standard that God's Word requires. I'm not going to do that. She's not in subjection to the Word. And if you're not in subjection to your husband, you're not in subjection to the Word. I'm talking about godly husband. I'm not talking about a bunch of trash like driving home one night. Do I have permission to get a drink? Do I have permission to get a bag of drink? I'm hungry. That's a bunch of Tommy Rod. I'm talking about the truth. I'm talking about real Christian submission and subjection, where you're in subjection because you love one another, because you have trust in one another, because you trust your husband. That's the kind of subjection I'm talking about. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, a tree to be desired to make one know something more than everybody else, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to unto her husband with her. And he did eat. How many times have we seen that kind of that played out? A woman that wants to tell her husband how he should be running in his affairs and tell him how she should be conducting his spiritual life. Well, I don't believe we should go to church over there. I think we should go to church over there. And he runs along with her like a little dog on a leash because she's not in subjection to the word. Let a man have rulership over his house. Listen, this ain't politically correct, but it's biblically correct. And I believe in the truth of the gospel. If we know the truth, we are obligated to preach the truth. We're obligated to speak the truth. We have the truth and let's live the truth. How can you be united to your husband if you're not united to every word? One word off, and sometimes it might hurt and scald a little bit, but it's still the truth and it'll do you good. It's still good medicine even if it hurts going down. He said she stepped out. Well, this is what Eve did. She stepped out from behind the protection of the word. She was no longer in subjection to the word. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. In subject, that's how they adorn themselves. You see a good Christian lady in subjection to her husband. She's not even really in subjection to his maybe strange ideas and the strange his political views and all that. But a godly woman is going to be in subjection to the word, the standard of the word that her husband is trying to set forth. He said, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Subjection. What? How do we subject ourselves? What are we subjecting ourselves to? We're subjecting ourselves to the Word, to this Bible. When the Bible says something, it might hurt, it might scald us a little bit, but we yield ourselves to it and we lay our own will down at the altar like Christ himself did in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, not my will be done. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Thy will be done. We're looking for his will. We're looking to lay down our own will and obey what he said. That's what subjection is. There at the altar of the marriage union, the woman is in subjection to the husband, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to obey, to be subject. Subject to a godly man. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a man that's like a Neanderthal with a great big old forehead going around. I bless God. I know what I'm doing and doing all sorts of strange things. Bless God. I know we need to put the kids through school, but I'm going to spend every bit of money we got on a big old giant truck. Bless God. Making all sorts of strange decisions. Listen, we're talking about the word being said is subject to the word. Subject where the wife can say, if a woman says, I don't understand why we should go to church. I don't understand why what I'm wearing matters. I don't see the problem with that. I don't understand why this and I don't understand why that. You see, that's not being in subjection. You see what's happening to us as we've received the word. At first we didn't understand. Maybe we pushed back it a little bit. Maybe we argued with it a little bit. I don't understand why this. I don't understand why we need to understand the stature of a perfect man. How about this? I don't understand why we need to know Daniel 70 weeks. I don't understand why all these things are important. I don't understand what adoption is about. I don't understand. But one day as you kept feeding, you begin to understand why, because the word is claiming your life. It's taking you over. It's uniting him with yourself. It's uniting you with Christ. Subjection. What is subjection? Subjection is understanding. It's understanding. And when you don't understand, subjection is trust. When you can trust your husband knowing, I'm talking spiritually now, when you can trust your husband knowing that even if he takes somebody out of your life and they die to go in the grave before their time, you're trusting him even if you don't understand. Even when you get sick and you don't understand why you got those problems in your belly and in your feet and in your hips, you're trusting him even if you don't understand. That's what subjection is. Subjection. And Eve stepped out from subjection to the word. Eve stepped out. What is subjection? My husband is my protector. He means what he says. I've got confidence in him. He's reliable and faithful to do all that he promised. I know that his word is true. I believe that whatever God says is true, and I'm clinging to his promises, even if I don't yet see them manifested. That's what subjection is. Abraham was in subjection when he was promised a child, and he walked and he walked and he didn't see that child, but yet he had trust in God that God was going to bring it to pass. He was in subjection to the word. He was in subjection when he took Isaac up on the mountain and he offered him. He was ready to bring that knife down because he was in subjection to the word. Subject, you see, we're not preaching something where you've got to be like some kind of a prisoner or something. It's a prison of love. We're in chains of, just like a man and a woman there at the altar, she's in subjection to him because she loves him, because she believes him, because she trusts him, because she understands him. That's what brings subjection. I'm talking about a real godly subjection, not all this Tommy rot that's been preached for years, but a godly loving subjection. Eve stepped out from subjection to the word, and what did it do? It threw her into nakedness and debauchery and carnality. It threw the whole earth into sin. And all the whole while, she believed that she was right. She believed she was right. And Genesis 4:1 says, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And we know that all life comes from God. But I believe that there's an underlying meaning there. She was preaching something. She was crowing a little bit. You see, all this has happened. Y'all thought I was wrong. But really, really now, I have gotten a man from the Lord. See, all this time, y'all thought that it wouldn't work out right. But it did, didn't it? No, it did. Even in that sinful condition that she was living in, where her, now she recognized, she knew she was naked, which before she had been covered by a veil of God. And all that, look at the world today where people are living in nakedness and living in debauchery, and they don't recognize. They don't recognize that there's something wrong, and they think that they're right. We've got to be in submission to our husband. A woman that's not in submission to her husband. I'm going to read this. This is scalding. Thank you, Brother Luis. Is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Bram said, I was preaching the other night somewhere about women to obey their husband. That went out of the marriage ritual a long time ago, but they ain't going to do that. No, sir. It's went out of the marriage ritual because people have gotten so wound up in what's politically right, what's modern, what's correct. And what's correct now is nobody needs to be offended. Everybody's right. Nobody will be offended. And he said they live in America, and they let you know so. They're not going to obey. They ain't going to obey. But as long as you don't do it, don't never try to call yourself a Christian, because you're not. Now you think about that, a woman that will not be in subjection to her husband. I'm talking about the word over her house that won't be in subjection to her husband is not a Christian. He said, I don't care how much you dance and speak with tongues. If you don't obey your husband, you're out of the will of God. Out of the will of God. I hope I'm preaching this with balance tonight. I'm not preaching some kind of Tommy rot where your husband's got to like hold an anvil over your head, constantly threatening to drop it if you don't do everything he says. But I'm talking about holding the word of God over your home. You've got to be in subject to that. When the man says we're going to church, when the man says let's pray, when the man says we're gonna put God first in everything we do, when the man says let's turn the TV off, when the man says let's kick the TV out and the woman's not in subjection, there's something wrong. The man, and this is a preacher to the men too. Where is the man in the message? Where is a man that'll set a standard for your home? Set a standard where you're going to put God first over everything else. That's the way to have a real Christian home, is to put God first over your children, over your wife, to love God more than you even love your wife, to love God more than everything else. Put him over. You even think about us ministers when we go to study. We've got to devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. We don't have time to be attending to every need and everything that maybe our wife wants us to do, because we're laboring to bring something to the church. We're putting God first. You've got to put God first too. this might bore you and put you to sleep a little bit, but it's still the truth. Now he said, watch the conditions and the conduct of women and you'll see where the church is. Watch the conditions of and the conduct of women and you'll see where the church is. You watch everything in the natural, how it's happening, nature, and watch it. It sure runs with the spiritual also. Now if you'll see the conduct of women in the world today, watch the conduct of the worldly church today. Just watch. Of course, now there's the conduct of the spiritual bride, the church. See, watch that also. Now see, watch the character, the character. When you see women going on a rampage, just doing anything they want to do, watch, the church is doing the same thing. And you can look out in the world and see women are just dressing anyway, thinking anything, doing whatever. And the church is doing the same thing. The church world has begun to do the same thing where they preach whatever. They're not concerned with truth. They're just concerned with whatever matches up with their denominational idea. They don't, and you can't tell them. He said, you can't tell a woman of the world. You can't tell the religious church world. We see the church natural and your intellectual gospel going further and further away from the word. We find that the women of the world on the streets, members of such, is carrying themselves in the same atmosphere. And you can't tell them they've lost all sense of common decency that people have. Do you realize what a great gift it is to even to be able to receive any kind of correction? Because the world can't receive correction anymore. You tell somebody, why don't you go to church? Why don't you need, know that you need Jesus? Nobody wants correction anymore. Nobody even wants correction in the natural. He said it's got plenty to eat, plenty to wear, fine churches, big places, fine educated ministers. And so they don't need nothing else. But you don't know, the scripture said, you are naked, miserable, blind, and don't know it. Don't know it, and you can't tell them no different. Amen. He said, in investments, what if you met such a person as that, and they would turn around to you and tell you to tend to your own business? They don't even know that they're in that condition. Now, if you're that way and know it, it's not too bad. If you know you're in that condition, you can do something about it. But when you are that way and don't know it, that's the bad part. You can't tell them. People that you can't tell, the church world that you can't tell, women that you can't tell, but the spiritual church is somebody that can be told by the word, told by a minister preaching the truth, told by the word, because the real bride is going to line up with the word. The Lamb's wife is going to be lined up with the word. He said, watch when the spiritual bride, when she begins to have a revival, when she begins to come back and line herself up with the word. What kind of a revival? People are looking for a revival where the whole building is in it, just in a great uproar and people running down the aisles. But this kind of revival is a different kind of revival. It's a revival where the individual is lining up with the word in an invisible union. Something invisible taking place. A revival, a personal revival. Think about that. A personal revival where you could be having a revival and the person next to you don't even know what's taking place. The word begin to quicken in somebody's heart and something's happening. A personal, what is it? You're getting under headship. Subjection to the word. A word revival, which is why Joel chapter 2 has said, the floor shall be full of wheat. And the fat shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm. I'm going to restore. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You're going to eat in plenty because it's a word revival. Everything that you have need of, you can just eat and eat and eat. And what happens? What's the effect of that revival? You begin to line up with the word. You begin to line up. Why does Brother Bram say all this kind of stuff? Let me just pause so you don't get tired on me. Why was he talking about lining up? Because as you line up, things are dying. Things are leaving. And when things are dying, when things are leaving your life, then you're uniting more and more with him. He said, you notice when the people begin to try line with the word, there comes a fresh message from the word of God right straight to the people. And they catch that message. They catch that word and they line up. In Luther's day, they lined up with his message. And Wesley, he preached the message of sanctification, and they lined up with that. And Pentecost come with the restoration of the gifts, and they lined up with that. Well, what when the message that reveals the full Bible from end to end, the fullness, the headship, what are we going to do with that? We're going to line up with it. We're going to receive it, we'll believe it, and we're going to line up with it. The elect of that day and then faded away, went right back off into denominationalism and went right out with the rest of them, all of them right down the line. But the church lined up with it. The bride lined up with it. God has sent us a message of full restoration to give us power. What power is His Word? He's given us His Word, the power to line up. To line up totally and completely with His Word so that we can be united with Him. Because if her old husband is dead, her old life, her old nature, her old desires, her old beliefs, all that is gone. If she's in total subjection and all that old life is dead, there's no impediment to a lawful marriage. The bride and the bridegroom standing there ready to be married, and the minister says, into this holy state, these two persons come to be joined. If there is anyone here that can show a just cause why they should not be lawfully joined together in this holy matrimony, do you now speak or from hereafter forever hold your peace?
Right.
Is there any reason why these two cannot be joined together? Is there a living spouse? Is there, in other words, if there's anything that's still alive in that person's life, they can't be joined together. The old nature's got to be dead. The prophet Paul here is saying that a woman can't remarry until her first husband is dead. She cannot remarry as long as her first husband is living. She by no circumstances at all. She must remain single as long as her husband is living. She can't be married to a denomination and be the bride of Christ at the same time. She's got to be dead to one or the other. The law says so here. He said there's plenty of laws in God's word, and that's His law. Paul's speaking the same thing here. She cannot be married to a church of worldly creed and be the bride of Christ because one is contrary to the other. She can't be married to her old idea. She can't be married. He said, say, well, we believe this, but we don't believe that. If you're married to Christ, Christ is the Word of God. I hope tonight that this brings you confidence. There's something's taking place in your life that you can look back and see parts and pieces falling away dead in your life and as you're going along. Like maybe Rebecca looking back and as she was riding those camels and realizing that there's a change taking place in her life. Till when she finally met Isaac, she was in harmony with him. She was in unity with him. He said, if you're married to Christ, Christ is the Word. Christ was the living Word. He always was the Word. He is still the Word. And you can be joined with that Word. You got to be dead. You say, it's fine for me to come to party on Saturday, go to party on Saturday and come to church on Sunday. No, something's not dead. Something's not dead. As long as I can feel His presence, I'm all right. Now there's something quite not right there. The doctrine of one God isn't so important. It's not so important. Well, something's not dead yet. It's important. It matters what you believe. Oh, the doctrine of baptism in Jesus' name isn't so important. Or how about this? I went fishing with Brother Branham, so I know I'm all right. See, all these old ideas, you gotta lay down those old, that's gotta be dead. I went fishing. I know people that hung out with Brother Branham. Well, that's got to be dead because you got to know Christ. There's no other absolute outside of Christ. You can't even have your absolute's not even the things that you read off the page. It's got to be revealed to you. Understanding by revelation ain't so important. Why do I need a revelation? Something's not dead yet. You come to church and you get poked at a little bit by the preaching of the gospel and something rises up. That shows that it's not dead yet. When you poke at it and it rises up and flares up, well, you can't tell me you're not in subjection yet. You're not in subjection to your husband. You got to come to a place where you're not saying, you can't tell me what I can believe. You can't tell me what I got to do. You got to be in subjection and then you can be united with your husband. You say, it don't matter what I do as long as I say I believe, but it does matter. You see, there's something that ain't quite dead yet. You gotta be dead. You gotta lay that old man in the ground. Cause you gotta be dead. Cause you can't mix that old man and the new man. It won't mix. You can't hybridize it. You can't mix denomination creed with the word because they're too contrary one to the other. That's why Jesus taught that parable. He said, the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, and Brother Ram said, mustard seed cannot be hybridized. It can't be hybridized. It's faith that ain't mixed with nothing else. Let's sit on that for a little bit. Now that's what Believe the Sign said. They did all their research on Believe the Sign website. They said, well, that Brother Ram was wrong there because we found a type of mustard seed that can be hybridized. Well, I was reading online, this brother that was on Facebook, he got, and he did some research on it, and come to find out that that mustard seed that they found out could be hybridized was a genetically modified mustard seed that they got in there and tweaked the genes a little bit so that it could be hybridized. But real original mustard seed cannot be hybridized. Now you see, that's what the websites like, I'm gonna hit that a little bit. The websites like that, like Believe the Sign, are like that because they put a bunch of nonsense out there that if you just really sit down, if you got the time and the common sense and the effort, and you want to put the effort into it, you can easily prove out point by point. I got to reading, I sat down there one day and I just began to read through all the stuff on Believe the Sign, and I went through, I said, well, that's easy to say, to disprove. That's easy. Because if you know what you're talking, if you understand, if you know your God, then that stuff ain't gonna shake you. I'm sorry, it's not going to shake you if you know your God. You remember when Jesus asked the question of his disciples, he said, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they all were, well, some say this and some say that, but then he turned to Peter, and Peter knew. So you see, sometimes if you want to get the right answer, you need to find somebody that knows what they're talking about. And maybe this sounds a little bit arrogant and boastful, but I believe there's people in the message today that know what they're talking about. And if you want to find out the truth, hunt one of these people out, go to ask them some questions, some of the tomfoolery that you'll find out on Facebook, and you'll get a real answer. You'll get a real answer like Jesus got back from Peter when he said, thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you ask somebody that knows what they're talking about, you'll get an answer. He said, that's what creed has done tonight. Denomination has separated the people from the Word of God. Didn't Jesus say when he come, you through your tradition have made the commandments of God of no effect to the people? We have separated the people so by denomination that they cannot have a chance to see it. That's exactly what Satan tried to do with his intellectual conception of Eve. He said, see, so many times we try to figure it out with our intellectual conception. We try to reason it out. And that's exactly what Believe the Sign is trying to target. Isn't that ironic that it's called Believe the Sign? We believe the sign, and then we go stumble across that website, and it says Believe the Sign, and we think, well, they believe the sign. But they're hypocrites. They don't even represent the very thing that their domain name says about them. They say they believe the sign, but they don't believe nothing. They've become a faithless and a perverse generation, given over to their carnal lust and their carnal desires. They don't even know what they stand for. They know what they stand against, but they don't know. They don't know nothing. He said, now she is a woman. If she is married to Christ the Word, she cannot be married to a church denomination at the same time, for she's bound by it, for she cannot live with both husbands at the same time. One's got to be dead to have the other. And if she tries to mix them, she shall be called an adulteress. If you mix it up, you're an adulteress. What adulteress can enter heaven? Brother Brown said, what adulteress can enter heaven? Would God marry an adulteress? Would God marry an adulteress? Somebody that doesn't want to believe all his word. Somebody that, well, I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know about that. You say the word is what's going to change me. I don't know about that. I'd rather have a good feeling than sitting and listen to the word clean me out and the word sanctify me. I'd rather just have a good feeling than to go home and roll around in the muck and the mire of the word. Marriage is the oldest institution in the world, Brother Rem said. Marriage was performed first and instituted in the Garden of Eden. And marriage requires certain things. Y'all doing all right? I feel like we're... He said a woman is entrusted with... I know this is a little bit... We're waiting out in deep water for a Wednesday night. Or a Tuesday night. But it's all right. A woman is entrusted with certain characters that she must not defile. And you know, he lines them out. He outlines them off. She got to have character. She's got to be in subjection to her husband. I'm going to just kind of skim through these requirements. She's got to have character that she protects. She protects her character. What kind of character? We're talking about character. The stature of a perfect man is character. So when you come to be married, you got to have character. And not our own character, but his character. And you got to have, what matters is your children. What kind of children is a godly woman going to raise?
What kind of a child is this kind of woman going to raise? Children that's born out there in the denominational quagmire, or children that come forth screaming and shouting, born of a new birth, born by the Word. That's the kind of a children that the bride of Christ produces. Children that are born, real born again children. That's the kind of children that she produces. And a woman that's in subjection to her husband, trusting him and believing in him. He said, a woman's got to protect that virtue because she's a bedding ground for life. And that's why you've got to protect your Christian virtue. I'm talking about spiritually. Now, spiritually, you don't go listening to every kind of strange doctrine because you're protecting that bedding ground. The word, the seed's got to come through the body, and that's how life comes forth. That's why a preacher that's not preaching the truth, how can life come forth? But when the word of God, when that character is protected, that virtue is protected, you haven't been listening to a bunch of nonsense and tomfoolery, then life can come forth. Life will come forth through the body. Believers, the character of a woman, the character of a Christian woman, the strength of this Christian woman, somebody that will be in subjection to her husband, and bring forth children, bring forth real children. He said in the spoken word is the original seed. The seed of Christ must come through his body, not through a denomination, but through a born again seed of the word must come through. How does my seed come through my body? How does the apple tree seed come through the body? Seed is through the body, and the church is the body of Christ, which is why it's got to be protected. It matters what you believe. And when that woman, that bride comes before the minister to be married, she's got before, if she's all that stuff in her life, all that past that she's done, she's got to confess any wrong. She's got to confess. Otherwise, you can't be joined in matrimony. You can't be joined together. She's got a sacred trust of virtue committed to her by her Lord, a certain virtue. The same as the church that was married to the law has to come also before Christ, before the second marriage. She's got to confess that. How are we going to be married to Christ if we don't confess all of the things that we believe that was wrong, all of the things? I think that should throw us all to desire to repent, desire to make things right, because it's got to be confessed. He said that's committed to her sacred virtue, sacred womanhood, and then sacred motherhood. Honor her husband. She's been given this sacred trust that she must not break of womanhood. Have her character. Raise her children. Her children's got to be born right and raised up right. That's the kind of bride that Christ is going to have. A bride that's going to preach the gospel. Children are going to be born right, raised up right. Ephesians 4, 11, 12 fulfilled that in that body, fivefold ministry is going to be preaching the word so that the children are raised up right. Be honorable to her husband. And how are you honorable to your husband? You don't go standing up there at that altar in front of the minister, a woman, think about a woman thinking about the best man or you know, thinking about somebody in the congregation or something like casting her eyes hither and yon. You see, Brother Branham said, look at what Hollywood has done. It's turned the whole thing into just a big adulterous mess where girls don't even know how to act right because their parents have got the Hollywood on the TV with all that kissing and slopping and all that stuff going around. And what does that produce? It produces an adulterous generation where there's no confidence between one another. He said the church is just as bad, right, committing adultery with everything, and she's no business to be going into. She should stay with the word. Because you got a sacred trust. A sacred trust to your husband. What a sacred trust. What a responsibility to a woman. Now see why she's a type of the church. How you know? How can you identify the bride? He said, look at her lover. Watch her lover. Watch what she's in love with. Watch what kind of children she's bearing. Watch whether her children are wanting to stay away from the world and live right and do right and actually be born right, born by the word. What kind of children is she bearing? Is she bearing children like Galatians 4:6 that says you come forth crying, Abba Father, crying after your father, crying, knowing your father and crying after him. We need to have a wedding ceremony. We need to be married to Christ, but you got to separate yourself by death from your first denominational husband. You must be dead to your first husband. Now you go back and listen to that sermon and find out how many times Brother Branham repeats that over and over. It almost sounds like a broken record. You got to be dead. You got to be dead to your first husband. What does dead mean? Jesus actually let Lazarus die. He didn't go back so that he could die. Why did he let him die? So that his resurrection power could be made manifest in his life. He let him die. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to die to our first husband. We've got to die to everything that we used to be. He said, if you're united to Christ and still married to a denomination, you're an adulteress. You are Laodicea. We're following Jesus Christ, the Word. To be in the bride, you have to be remarried to the Word of God. And as long as you hold a man's tradition of denominations, you are called in God's Word an adulteress. As long as you're a denominational creed seeker belonging to a denominational church that denies the Word, you are an adulteress. What the Bible said. Why would that make you an adulteress? Because you're not staying with what the Bible said. The Bible said you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus in Acts 2:38. The Bible said that there will be Malachi, in Malachi 4:5-6, that God would send somebody to turn our hearts back in this last day. He said you can't be a virtuous Bible-believing Christian and associate yourself in the denominational affair. You just can't do it at the same time. One has got to be dead and let the other one live. How could a preacher look at Acts 2:38 and see that there's not a person in the Bible ever baptizing those titles and then still say he's pregnated with the Word of God? Telling you a lie. He sold his birthright. He's committed adultery against the very thing that he said. He's put away and divorced. God is going to have a virtuous church, just exactly a bride. Now that's if that's an adulterous church, what would it be to be preaching the truth, saying exactly what Brother Branham said? A preacher, a ministry that will preach exactly what Brother Branham said. God is going to have a virtuous bride. You look at how, you go back and read this message, and Brother Branham, he brings it down, hones it down so narrow. He says in one place, there's going to be very, 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 very few saved. Very few that will actually go all the way. So it's examining time. Time to examine yourself. He said, now take a look at a good look for a moment with your own spiritual insight at your soul. Look at yourself for a few minutes. You say that message you're preaching, Brother Branham, is wrong. Look at yourself a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit search your minds with the Word. You'll agree with the message. If you'll just listen to the Holy Spirit, you'll agree with the message. Let Christ, the anointed Word, search out your own conscience. Let him get into you, see if that's right or not. Amen. You can't preach Luther's message today. You can't preach Wesley's message. You can't preach the Pentecostal message. There's a message today that's being preached that is the true, unadulterated Word of God that will unite the bride and Christ together. Amen. It proves that we're at the end time. Amen. I'm skipping ahead. I'm trying to find a place to close. Look, in this hour, and I'll close in just a minute here. The bride knows where she stands.
That's right.
Now you know, in a marriage ceremony, there's all these things that go into it. There's the marriage certificate. There's the token that has to be given. There's the minister doing his part. There's all through the Bible. The minister was the one that introduced the bride to the groom, that Eliezer introducing Rebecca to Isaac. And you've got all these parts that are played. And so, you know, when all these parts come together, it builds up your confidence and your faith that something is actually taking place in your life. And you can look at that evidence that there's a union taking place. Like, for example, after the marriage ceremony, you can wave that marriage certificate around. You take it, you look at it. It's got the signature of the officiant. It's got your signature. It's got the bride's signature. Everybody signed it. It's got the stamp. It's got the seal. And you can take that and you can look at it and say, yep, we're married. And you can see with confidence that you're married. You see, you can't get that marriage certificate though until all the requirements have been met. That minister standing up there ain't going to marry nobody if you still got a living husband. He's not going to go through all that. But when you get that marriage certificate, that proves that the old man is dead. Now see, and the marriage certificate is the book. And so that's why the Bible in the Revelation, it talks about the book is opened up. So you open up that book and you can see that it's the proof that you've been married. When the book is opened up and you look into it. And now he said, Brother Ram said, now your name is now in the new book. Not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. What the Lamb redeemed.
Not the old book of your natural union, but your new bride. Hallelujah. Your new life is in the Lamb's book of life, your marriage certificate. So the marriage certificate is the book that you look in. The Lamb's book of life is opened up. Why did John take the book? Because he's taken his marriage certificate. He's taken it and he ate it up. And he know it's revealed to him. It's not something that we can physically hold in our hand necessarily, but we believe it. And by faith, we can see our name in the book. We can see that we're actually, just like you look at the marriage certificate, there's my name. There's the groom's name. There's the stamp. There's the seal. It's all been sealed. And you can look with confidence and recognize that the marriage has been completed. You look in the book, and that book, Brother Bram, in one place, he said it's like your natural life grew up until it came to a place where it could be joined with eternal life. And that eternal life is your book. And you look in that eternal life and you recognize that you always were eternal, not your natural life, but that eternal life that now you're connected to. So the book opens up and you look back to Genesis 1:26-27 that says, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And there's your marriage certificate. Now you see, you grew up through your natural life, and then you came to a place where you could be united with that, and even then you grow and grow until you become one, and then you can look, you recognize. That's why you gotta be birthed into these, you're even birthed into understanding of predestination. When that final birth, that I recognize that I always was eternal, you're birthed into that, and now you can see where you come from, and you recognize you're married. You recognize that the marriage certificate has been opened up, and you can see. Now, what does that marriage certificate say? He said it says where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold. He said, now you're not only forgiven, but you're justified. Glory. You see what justification means? You grew up that natural all growing up until you come, you join together with that eternal life. And then you can really say, not that you're forgiven, but you never did it to begin with. You're justified. Justified. Yeah, Romans 5:1 said, therefore being justified by faith. Look up the word. The word don't mean forgiven. The word means justified. It don't mean you're forgiven. What is justified? Now this is not no little baby justification we're talking about where your sins are chopped off. This is not even a little maybe step above that, but it's as though you never did it, but the real you never did it. And that kind of justification means the real you never disbelieved God's word. The real you never struggled with the word. The real you never told a lie. The real you never stole. You never spoke against your brother. You never murdered. You never were jealous. You never disbelieved. The real you never did. Why? Because the real you always was. Going back to Genesis 1:26, the real union and the old union, that old man. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7. The old man is dead. The old union is in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You wasn't married to it to begin with. He bore your shame himself for you in your place. He took your place for you. You were predestinated for him to be in his bride before the foundation of the world. Brother Bob, this is a little bit deep, but I think it's time for a wedding. It's time for a marriage. Now listen, he said, how did you come to this? How did you get here before the minister with the bride and the bridegroom? How did you come to this? You were deceived into it by your first marriage to your adulterous parent Eve. It's no fault of your own. By your natural birth, you come after Eve who committed adultery. That's the reason you was born an adulteress. But he redeemed you. He took you from being an adulteress to being somebody that he was willing to be married to. Well, you talk about grace. That's why you're Mrs. Grace. Because the grace of God has been given to you. That he took you from, plucked you up from the ditch and put you in the king's palace. He said you was deceived into it. You never did it. Because that little germ that was in you was to be you before the foundation of the world. God put your name in the Lamb's book of life. Your marriage certificate. You look at that marriage certificate and you recognize, here's what he said. You are standing completely justified. As though you never did it at the beginning.
He said, this is my message to the church now. You are standing. If you're standing on God's word and with God's word, every amen, every jot, every tittle, where are you standing? You're standing complete, justified, like you never did it in the first place. Talk about a Thanksgiving. Talk about a Thanksgiving. That's something to be thankful for. He said, I'm more thankful for that than any I know of. You are the pure, virtuous, sinless bride of the Son of the living God. Every man and woman that's born of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and believes every word of God stands as though you never sinned at the first place. He said, you are perfect. I think that'll knock down all this idea. Well, how can we be perfect? I've heard that so much it just makes me want to vomit. How can we be perfect? God gave us a way to be perfect. God gave us the recipe. He gave us the avenue. He gave us the power to be perfect. His power is His word. Why? Because He took my place. He took my place and He made a way. You see, there's a marriage taking place. There's an invisible union taking place. Where Christ and His bride are being united with the Word. How can she be united? Because all the requirements have been met. That old man is, he said, God let it die. You know what that means? God let it die. It means when, you know, when Abraham first started on his journey, God told him to go this way. And he started going in that direction. And before long, he looked back and all them idols and stuff he used to make, it was gone. It was dead. What did that? God let it die. He let it die. How he took you on a journey. You went on a journey and you began to put one foot in front of the other and God let it die. It wasn't you that took away all that natural desire, the things of the world. It was God's word claiming your life. And as He claimed you and moved you from point A to point B, God let it die. Which means your first wedding. Abraham down there in the Fertile Crescent, making all them idols, that first wedding was annulled. He said, you never done it in the first place. There's only one thing can do it. That would be God come down Himself and took your place in the form of Son of God, Jesus Christ, and washed you by the water of the washing of the water of the Word. The Word, not the denomination. The Word washed you. But if you won't stand in the water of the Word, how are you going to be washed? You're still as spotted as Eve was. What made Eve spotted? She wouldn't stand and let the Word clean her. She wouldn't believe, she wouldn't put all, be in complete subjection to the Word. But if you're in complete subjection to the Word, you're standing completely. You never sinned at the first place. God don't even know. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. You never did it. You were accused of it by the accuser, but really from the beginning, you were predestinated to be a son and daughter of God. You're standing there washed, and your old book of divorcement is put away and is dead. Absolutely out of existence, even in the mind of God. Why? Because the bride has met the requirements. All the requirements have been met. Her old husband is dead. She's clothed herself in the wedding garments. She's made herself ready. She is in subjection. And she's got the marriage license as proof. Yep. Now, what's the next thing in the marriage? I don't get all hung up on the order here. I know after the wedding, then you sign the marriage license and everything. But now, at the end of the marriage ceremony, the minister will say, I require a token. I got to have a token to show something's been done. Amen. And the man takes that token and he slips that token on her. On her hand to show that they're married. Yeah. So she can show it's actually on display so that everybody can see it. She can, when she's going to buy groceries at the store, she can show that token that she's married. So if you're going to a wedding in the sky, you're wearing the wedding band, Brother Branham said, of predestinated, unmerited grace. A wedding band of grace, unmerited of your own. God did it Himself. He give you the Holy Ghost. It's to the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, the token that you didn't do anything to get it. All you did was be in subjection to Him. All you did was say, I believe what you say. In subjection. And that full obedience to the Word of God entitles you to the token. Full obedience. What's full obedience? The Bible says you need to be born again, right. And you were born again. The Bible says you need to climb the stature of a perfect man, and you did it. The Bible says you need to believe God's word, and you did it. That's obedience. Obedience is subjection, not doing something that you work up with your own self, but you, God did it himself. He knew you before the foundation of the world, so he slipped the wedding band on you there, put your name on the book. The musicians can come forward. I'm going to close on that. What a thanksgiving. He said, hallelujah, praise our God. When you fully obey the word and full surrender to it, you're entitled to the token. What grace that God has given to us in this hour. Isn't he wonderful? To be separated from all the old man denomination, all the filths and things of this world and all those things that kept you in man-made creeds, and to be joined to Christ. That's something to be thankful for tonight. Let's stand to our feet and just and worship the Lord. You love him tonight, saints?
There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. Oh, hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure, though thou could never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King.
You see him now?
We shall.
His word is opening up to us, isn't it?
We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. Hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call to crown your Savior King and Lord of all? The kingdoms of this world shall soon be for him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. Hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or
Lord, Lord, it's written in your word, all these promises, Lord, and we just lay claim to them now, Lord God. Lord, surely it's a worthy request to have a strong marriage, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that you just bless our brother and our sister's home, Lord God, and bless them in their raising of their children, Lord God, and you'll give them wisdom in everything that they do, Lord God, and guide them, Lord Jesus, and they may know which way to turn and how to walk and how to do, Lord God, and how to instruct and how to guide their family, Lord Jesus. Bless them, Lord Jesus. We know, Lord God, that Solomon prayed for wisdom, and you answered his prayer now. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll answer their request for wisdom and strength, Lord Jesus, in their marriage. Bind them together, Lord God, and just, Lord, by your Spirit, we ask now, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord God. Grant it, Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen.
Jesus, say, well done, my home is full of you.
We can see him now. He's coming in his bride. He's rolling through, taking over our lives. You love the Lord tonight? Well, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Wade. I think he's got some things to say.
Thank you, our brother. Big hand.
Hey. You
know, the Bible tells us that we're bound as long as they live. But when they're dead, why do we stay bound? You don't have to stay bound. You're released. You're free. That's another sermon. Yes. Preach on binding and loosing, because you know what? You know what? Our sins bound our husband to Calvary. He had to go. But he went for me and you because he was bound to it. He was bound to die so that me and you don't have to. So he could kill your old husband. Amen? So give that brother a good hand again. That's a good job. Good job. I may steal that sermon. You need to send me the notes. I had a brother ask me one time, a preacher said, "Brother Wade, you ever steal people's sermon?" I said, "Every Sunday and every Wednesday. Out of 1,100 sermons, I steal something out of it every time." Amen. Amen? So you're not stealing, you're just gleaning. Amen? But happy Thanksgiving to everybody. Be careful, be safe. I know a lot of you are going to be traveling. Just be careful on the highways. Man, I ain't never seen as much traffic, people traveling. So you just be real careful, and may the Lord bless each and every one of you. This coming Sunday, though, we're going to have a baby dedication. Those people from Ohio are coming back. They'll be at your house Saturday. They'll be here Sunday with us, and then they're going to travel on.
Everybody wants to come visit Saturday evening. It's just informal.
Yes. What time? 5 or so, or
probably be in about 5.
You gonna cook steaks for everybody? Oh, okay.
Come on, man.
Well, he said just come on, so I thought we'd just come on. He's cook us a steak. No, that's okay. Just go see them if you want to. If not, they're gonna be here in service. But we'll have a baby dedication Sunday morning. I'll be doing both services. Also, Brother Aaron is gonna be doing December 1st. That will be on Wednesday night, and then on December 5th. Either Bob's going to do both services, or I may see if we can get Brother Martin to come and preach for us, because I'll be at Brother Richard Hyatt's in Kentucky that weekend. So just keep that in your prayers. Remember all the others, the services. One service on December the 12th. We'll have a wedding at 2 o'clock. Sister Yvonne's getting married. Also, our dinner is at Hidden Acres on December the 19th. They will be catered, so none of you will have to bring food. Squash casserole if you want to. But just for me. So, and then also on December the 26th, we're going to have one service at 11 o'clock. That'll be the day after Christmas. I know a lot of you are going to be gone and traveling. That's okay. But for those of us who are going to be here, we're going to have one service on December the 26th. It's starting at 11 o'clock. All right. And on December the 29th, we'll have no service. That will be on a Wednesday night before Friday night. Watch night service, which starts at 8 o'clock. Brother Chris Long will be here for the whole weekend with us. So God bless you. Love you with the love of the Lord. Y'all pray for me. I'm taking new blood pressure medicine and I'm about bombed out. So just pray for us. And, but it's just something you got to take. So we trust in the Lord. I called, Brother Duck Scott, said to tell y'all he really appreciated y'all this weekend. You really pulled on the gift. So we're going to keep believing that faith, though. It's not hindered.
Right.
We hinder it,
right.
But faith itself is not hindered.
Right.
Never can be hindered.
Yes.
We're the only ones that hinder it. So we need to pray, Lord, help thou mine.
Amen.
Unbelief.
Yes, right.
Amen.
Right.
So just remember all those things and be in prayer for everybody. We got December coming up. It's going to be really busy. And then in January, we're going to have a youth service. Go ahead and be announcing it to others if you need to on January the 22nd. Brother Darrell Ward will be with us the whole weekend. So we'll have a Saturday service just like we do with the youth starting at 2 or 3 o'clock. And Brother Darrell will be doing it. Then he'll be here on Sunday. So we'll have, that will be our youth weekend. starting in January, January the 22nd. So keep that in your prayer. So all minds clear? Sister Monica? Esther has a testimony. Well,
she has a microphone.
I didn't see her raise her hand, but that's okay. Come, no, just come. You can come over here. Or you can stand there. Whichever you want to. Come over here. Come on.
This is just gonna be really quick, but he is right about all the traffic and all the people going fast for Thanksgiving and stuff. Just so y'all know, I'm not a bad driver or anything. Some might disagree, but I was at a stop sign on my way to work this morning, and I was gonna turn left. I looked both ways. There were no cars. I looked both ways like 5 times, okay? No cars. I did not see a single car. So I was like, okay, coast is clear. I'm just gonna go. So as I was going, there was something in my head that said stop, and it was so sudden, I just like slammed on my brakes. And it was in the middle. I was in the middle of the first lane before you go in the second lane. And there was a car that came out of nowhere. And I didn't see it at all. It just came out of nowhere. And if I wouldn't have heard that voice, I would have hit it, or it would have hit me. And it was going like really fast. I probably would have died or ended up in the hospital. So I just thank God that he was watching over me.
Amen. Sometimes we don't know where them cars come from. They just come out of nowhere.
Right.
I mean, that happened to all of us.
Right.
Where you have a time, though, where you pull up to a place, though, and something says, don't go right now.
That's right.
Stop.
Yep.
I had it happen several times. And then all of a sudden you see that car go by that you didn't see when you look 5 times.
Right.
You know, so it's the grace of God.
Right.
It's like Brother Bob said, this thing, all this is built on grace.
Yes.
Amen.
By the grace of God, we get up in the morning. By the grace of God, we live. By the grace of God, we have our being, is what the Bible says. And then we're going to end this thing up with grace.
Right.
Statue of perfect man. You have something, sister? Oh, Alicia? Okay. Okay. You were just praising the Lord.
Yes.
Okay. Jim?
We do need to know. Sister Wabing needs to know who will be going to the reception. It will be at 6.
Yes. That's correct.
So we do need a sign up too if you can go to the reception at 6:30 in Gainesville, not
Arkansas. That's right. So for those of you that didn't hear that's on the internet, maybe on December the 12th, we're only going to have one service. Then Sister Yvonne's going to get married at 2:00 here at the church. So we'll have to get all the everything ready for that. And then at 6:00, there'll be a reception. All right, in Gainesville, that's being put on by some of her friends. So, like I said, you don't have to bring anything. But if you want to go eat, she needs to know. So there'll be a sign-up sheet downstairs. We'll have the wedding at 2. It'll be over whatever time, 3 o'clock or so. And then we go to Gainesville at 6 o'clock, and there'll be a reception. And she's invited everybody to come that wants to come. But she needs to know an amount of people that will come from here, from the church. Everybody got that? So if you sign your name up and say, yes, we will be there. If you're not going to come, just don't put your name down. Okay? So let's bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day that you give us. Truly, as Brother Bob was reading directly from those quotes from the Invisible Union that was preached on Thanksgiving Day, 11/25/1965. Just a month before you took the prophet off the scene. He preached an invisible union. What a message. What a wonderful time, Lord, to have a Thanksgiving when the pilgrims came across here, Lord, to a new world. As Brother Bob said, there was a new word. It was a new world, but there was a new word that come forth. They came out of and went into the United States, into a new land. Lord, I pray that we get out of this old land that we're in and get into a new land. Lord, the message of the hour becomes more personal to each one of us, Lord. That new land, they cherished the land that they were on. They had a Thanksgiving day with the Indians and all the different people. They were giving thanks that they had made it alive to this new world. Well, Father, we're going to a new world, but Lord, you give us a piece of it now that we can understand and enjoy a Thanksgiving every day of our life. But, Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one that's on the highways, Lord. Coming up these next few days, that a lot of people will be traveling. The devil would love to interrupt our lives. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that the guardian angels will be with each one of us. And it'll bring them back safely home, Lord. And they'll have a good time or a Thanksgiving, Lord. Just bless each one. Be with our pastor. Keep him strong, Lord. Continue to heal his body. Be with the ones, Lord, that are not with us tonight, Lord, that are sick. Lord, you're the healer. That's all we know. You're the healer. You're the great physician. You're the one that will dissolve, the prophet said, all of our doubts. So I pray, Lord, that you'll do that so that we'll be bound to you, Father. Bless us and be with us until we come back together, Lord, Sunday, in your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.